I once read somewhere that whenever Brother Gus Nichols, who died in 1975, did any sort of counseling, he began the first session with three questions. The first question is, do you really want to do what's right? The second question, are you ready for the Bible to tell you what is right? And thirdly, are you willing to do what the Bible says right now? These are valid questions. These are questions that one should expect when they go to a man of God and ask him for counseling. They're not asking for the opinion of the man. They're not asking because of his degrees or that sort of thing. They are coming to him because he is a man of God and asking what the Bible says. For Brother Nichols, I'm told, a no answer ended the sessions right then and there. The reason for this is, if you're not wanting to do what's right, quite frankly, why are you asking? Secondly, if you're willing, are you ready for the Bible to tell you what's right? If you're not there seeking Bible definition of what's right, then there's no need to continue. And thirdly, if you're not willing to do what the Bible says to do, then you're wasting not only the preacher's time, but your own. These three questions are extremely valid and are beneficial to us today. And so I want to look at each one of them. And I want to use God's word to point out the benefit of these particular questions and how we might use them. The first question, do you really want to do what is right? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, which is listed in our bulletin as our text, says simply, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Now, there are those who gather themselves together and claim to do that which is in the name of Jesus, and they do so because they invoke or call out the name of Jesus. I have a friend who, when making a point, wants to express his gratitude, will look up to heaven and say, thank you, Jesus. There's a number of things wrong with that, and we won't go into all of them, but number one, we don't pray to Jesus. And he is not doing so in Jesus' name. What do I mean by in Jesus' name? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus met with his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection and told them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so when all power is given unto him, all authority was given unto him. And so everything that we do, we ought to do by the authority. And therefore, it ought to be those things which the Bible says. Do we really want to do what's right? Then we should want to do those things which are authorized by Jesus. God gives us the opportunity to do what's right. And we can see that this doesn't start in our time, but began many, many years ago. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, we see that Cain had the opportunity to do right. Both he and his brother were given the opportunity to offer a sacrifice. As they offered the sacrifice, they had the option, should they so desire, to deviate from the directions given. In verse 7 of Genesis 4, he says to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And here's what happened. Cain, for whatever reason, decided that he wasn't going to offer the type of sacrifice that God had indicated through some means that he should offer. I can't understand why he was surprised when his offering wasn't accepted. It wasn't what was authorized. But notice, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Was his brother's sacrifice accepted? Of course it was. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. We know the particular sin that evolved or came to be from this particular situation was the first murder that's recorded in God's word. Noah, in chapter 6 of Genesis, had the opportunity to do what is right. God gave him the opportunity. Here we have a situation where a man is looked upon by God as faithful. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible tells us. And he tells Noah, I want you to do something for me. And Noah says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to start gathering gopher wood. I want you to take it up here on a mountain. And I want you to build an ark. And here's the size. Here's the blueprints, if you will. And I want you to build it this way. I have no doubt that Noah realized and understood that people were going to think him just the craziest man, taking and building a boat on a mountain. Well, now, it's kind of hard to get the boat from the mountain to the water. But God had taken care of that. God's plan was to bring the water to the boat. But while the ark was preparing for 120 years, Noah faithfully preached, and he had one message. Not help me with the boat, but get on the boat when it's done. What does verse 22 say in Genesis 6? Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God gave him the opportunity to do right, and he did it. Let's look at Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We all know the story of Naaman. He was a leper. He was a powerful man. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. A mighty man, but he had a physical problem. The Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant unto thee, that thou mayest recover him from his leprosy. That's faith, isn't it? This maiden says there's a prophet in Israel. He could recover Naaman from his leprosy. The king obviously thought a lot of Naaman, because look at the stuff that he sent as gifts. He sent this. And it came to the king of Israel, and it came to pass in verse 7 when the king of Israel read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man does send me to recover a man of his leprosy? What was going through his mind? He says, wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Here's what's going through his mind. He sends this man. Obviously, he has a physical problem. You could see it. He was leprous. And he said, I'm sending him, and I'm sending you all of this stuff, the 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment and 10 talents of silver, and you're going to heal him. And if you don't, that's the first thing that went into the king's mind. And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and he sent unto the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and then with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. He didn't even have what it took to walk out there himself and say, here's what we're going to do. He sent a messenger. So verse 11, we see the response that we ought to expect in a situation like that. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. That's what happens when people seek advice, when they seek counsel. That's why these questions are valid. Do you really want to do what's right? I'm going to tell you what's right. Are you going to go away in a rage? Are you going to do what Naaman did? His servants had a clear mind, clear thoughts. He said to him, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again and like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman had been given the opportunity to do what was right. He had to have a little help along the way. We today have to have a little help along the way. But did he really want to do what was right? It's obvious that he did. He finally went down to that muddy Jordan. He dipped himself seven times. His skin was clean. The prodigal son of Luke chapter 15, verse 17. We see that he had the opportunity to do what was right. He had come to his father and he had said, "Give me my inheritance." Kind of sounds like the people of the day, don't it? I want it, and I want it now. Everything that I can get. He went away. He wasted it with riotous living. He was in a bad, bad place. He had no money. Because he had no money, he had no friends. Some things never change, do they? Because he had no money, he had no friends. And he had no friends, therefore he had no one on whom he could depend. And so he took a job feeding swine. If you understand the laws of the Jews, the dietary laws and that sort of thing, you understand how bad this situation was. I have a brother who made a statement to me a few years back that he wouldn't do certain things and he wouldn't work for less than a certain wage. I said, "Son, when you're hungry enough and cold enough, you'll do whatever job for whatever amount of money so that you can provide for yourself." The truth of the matter is, he took a regular job. He's not making the money he used to make, but he's glad he's got it. This prodigal son, notice in Luke 15, 17, when he came to himself, he says, "What's wrong with me? I'm not thinking clearly. I have opportunity to do what's right." He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He went back to his father, willing to be a servant. He wanted to do what was right. Of course, his father had mercy upon him and showed him great benefit because he was the son. What about Saul of Tarsus? Here was Saul, persecuting the church, going against all that was good and right, doing so in the name of Judaism. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was given the opportunity to do what was right. As we know, he was on the road to Damascus and a great light shone, brighter than the noonday sun. He was blinded by that light, and those that were with him led him by the hand to Damascus as he was directed. Because he was told, "Go to Damascus and there it will be told thee." For 3 days he prayed. I submit, on a side note this morning, praying will not save you. Paul was praying for 3 days. He wasn't saved. What did Ananias tell him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16? "And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do the things that the Lord has told you to do." We need to do as the Lord has authorized. Colossians 3:17 again. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Also again, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, we see that Jesus told them about his authority. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Some people today have been given the opportunity to do what's right, to do what is proper, and they refuse to do so. I know that because in other places in this town and in this state and in this country, there are people standing up right now and preaching something contrary to the Word of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, we will see it is absolutely necessary to do what is right. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. Do what's right. Follow the Word of God. Secondly, are you ready for the Bible to tell you what is right? There are many people who seek to find out what is right. Sometimes they stumble upon the right source. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we are told from the Old Testament that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. There are many people that want to look at life from this standpoint. Things are going well. I don't need the Lord. I got this covered. I got it handled. When things go wrong, when problems arise, when sickness occurs, when health issues manifest themselves, we go to the Lord. I'm told that there's a lot of religion in prison. That's because the people have been incarcerated. And all of a sudden, I need help. So to whom do you go? You go to God. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Proverbs chapter 14 also tells us that we cannot direct our own way. It says, for there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof are the ways of death. Those people who are in pulpits today promoting some man-made doctrine, they say that their thing seems right. The things that they teach seem right. I've actually had someone tell me, I know when I'm doing right because I feel good. Well, it does feel good to do what's right. But I know more people who do what's wrong and feel good. What are you going to do with that? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it's not talking about physical death. We're all going to die. Our bodies are going to cease to function sometime. It's a fact of life. If we participate in that type of mentality, it seems right. We participate in it. We do it. We die. We have separated ourselves from God. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus himself spoke about those who do those things that seem right in their own mind, in their own eyes. He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." On the surface, we hear people lifting their voices in praise to God, promoting Jesus. But their heart is far from me. He says in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. I had someone tell me one time, don't preach the plan, preach the man. I said, well, that's impossible. Philip, enjoined by the Spirit to go down to Gaza, to join himself to a chariot. We know that what happened was he preached unto him Jesus. We know that he also preached unto him the plan. Why? Because it got to the point where the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Are you ready for the Bible to tell you what's right? Romans 10:17 tells us that we must go to the Bible. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where do you think we get our faith? We get it from the Word of God. Will you believe this because you've been studying this? Because you've been immersed in this? That's right. We believe it because God said it. That settles it. Our lives must be governed by God's Word. God's Word is inspired. The word inspired means God breathed. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we see this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, We need to understand that as we open the Word of God and we read it, it is as if God is saying, hey, listen to me. God said it. He had it written down for us. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. We also see this. We see that we must be governed by God's Word. But God revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, what are we to do with those things? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples for the fact, the cold, hard fact that he would be leaving, he said to them, I will send unto you the Comforter. He would do two things. He would guide you into all truth, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to thee. Because God's Word is inspired, because he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, it is all sufficient. Again, go back to 2 Timothy 3, chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're never going to be without sin. But we can do what's right. But we can only do what's right if we go to that all-inspired Word of God. We also need to understand that the Word of God is complete. Folks today are looking for new revelations. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we see this. That God has told us that his word is complete. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Friends, we don't need anything else but the Bible. I've had people say, well, we're going to study in this particular book. We were visiting a congregation, and they said, well, we're studying from this particular book. Well, there's nothing wrong with studying from a particular book so long as it goes along with what God says. But it was written by an evangelical preacher, the one who was not a member of the Lord's church. I questioned it. Imagine that. I made no friends that day. But I told them. I was given the opportunity to explain why I was concerned. And I said, go to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. What better thing to study? The question was asked, do you not lead classes that are outlined in books? I said, absolutely. But I'm also told to try the spirits. Friends, we have to be ready to do what the Bible tells us is right. In Jude, verse 3, we see, as this general epistle is written, words which need to be heeded even today. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Friends, it has been delivered. We have it. It is complete, and it can make us complete, whole. But we got to do what the Bible tells us to do is right. The Proverbs writer was directed by the Spirit to write that God's precepts are right in Psalms. Well, it was the psalmist, not the Proverbs writer. In Psalms 119, 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. God's word is right. Do you really want to do what's right? Are you ready for the Bible to tell you what's right? And finally, are you willing to do what the Bible says to do right now? I know time's getting away from us. I'll try to make this one quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. as Paul wrote this letter. He writes words which we all should heed. It says, "For he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Every time I read this, I cannot help but think of the man that Jesus told about, who had all these goods, and he decided, "I'm going to lay up and take it easy." Very shortly after that, like this very night, thy soul is required of thee. Now is the day of salvation. This question stresses the urgency of obeying God. We don't want to be like Felix when I have more convenient season, when it works into my schedule. David was not going to delay. In Psalms 119:60, he said, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." When did he decide to serve God? I'm not exactly sure. But he was a child. He was a young person. And he did not put it off. "I delayed not to keep thy commandments." Obedience is always an urgent matter. What about James chapter 4, verse 17? "There are those who have heard the word of God on multiple occasions and for whatever reason refuse to be obedient." I have heard of a fellow that was able to quote great passages of Scripture. I know someone myself who could, if asked, give you the gospel plan of salvation. I have no doubt that he could also give you verses where you could go and find each step. More than a lot of Christians can do, and he had never obeyed the gospel. Amazing, isn't it? James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If we know what is good, if we know what is right, if we know what the Bible says to do is right, and we do not do it, we're sinning. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Again, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. Are you willing to do what's right? Are you willing to let the Bible tell you what is right? Are you willing to do what the Bible says to do right now? You will have many questions presented to you throughout this life. Some of them can be answered by others, but these questions have to be answered by you, each and every one of you, as individuals. We cannot go before God because we were a member of such and such a congregation. We cannot stand before God expecting Him to smile at us, to welcome us warmly into heaven because our spouse is a faithful member. We cannot stand before Him because our family for six generations have been members of the Lord's church. We will stand before God based upon what we have done, on our obedience, based upon doing what is right, doing what the Bible said is right, and doing what the Bible says to do right now. There is an old saying that says, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life," and I don't know of another saying that's any more true. Some of us may live a number of years. Some of us, sadly, may not live long at all from this point forward. But what we got in front of us is the rest of our lives. What are we going to do with it? What does the Bible say to do right now? If you're not a child of God, you can be. The Bible says for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that we also must believe. It's not enough just to hear the word of God. We must believe it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In addition to hearing and believing, we must be willing and ready to repent. Turn away from this world of sin. Turn toward God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, there's that now word again, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we're to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these people had heard the gospel. They were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we must remain faithful until death. Revelation 2:10, the latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And let me clue you into something else. This is not optional. It's God's plan, and you've got to follow it. Remember, you got to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking him today? You can become a child of God. Just by doing these things, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Perhaps this morning you're here and you're an erring child of God. You're still a child of God, but you're erring. You've separated yourself from God by sin. If that's the case, all hope is not lost. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us what we must do. We must repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we open our songbooks and prepare to sing the invitation song, let me ask you, do you really want to do what's right? Are you ready for the Bible to tell you what's right? And most importantly, are you willing to do what the Bible says right now? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?